following the Civil War. And the Civil War, for any of you history buffs, what date? The Civil War was in the early 1860s, 1861 to 1865-ish, and it claimed more lives than any other conflict in U.S. history, and it required the establishment of the country's first national cemeteries because of all of the loss of life. Shortly after, Americans in both the North and South and in various towns and cities had become holding springtime tributes to these countless fallen soldiers, decorating their graves with flowers, reciting prayers, and it finally became an official federal holiday over 100 years later in 1971. Many Americans today observe Memorial Day by visiting cemeteries or memorials of various kinds, holding family gatherings and participating in picnics and parades. And the idea is to remember our fallen countrymen and women and the sacrifices that they made. The idea of remembering, as Ron hinted at last week, the idea of remembering is what our passage is about today. Because just as men and women in America have made it a point to remember things that they deemed important, and those who lost their lives for this country, that's an important thing to remember. We will see today that God's people were instructed to do something by God himself in order that they remember, in order that they use that to teach. So with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we just have the simple prayer that you're, as the living God, that you would make your living word come alive in our hearts and minds. That you would sink deep into our heart and allow us to see these great spiritual principles and truths and not just see them, but God, be called to the obedience of faith, to put them into action in whatever ways you call us to. God, let us be a people of obedience as you have made us new in Christ Jesus and created us for good works, that we should walk in them. God, we thank you for this mighty act of yours on our behalf, and we continue to surrender our lives to love you, to serve you, and to go into this world and proclaim a living God who is mighty to save. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So, in way of review, and Terry, I'm not getting a clicker here. There we go. By way of review, we are going through a series in Joshua, and you can open up to Joshua chapter 4 if you've got your Bibles handy, but I'm going to do a quick review of the first few chapters. We first learned that we are going with God at his call. Joshua, at the death of Moses, God commanded Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, Joshua, arise and go." The ministry didn't stop. God had a plan in this new chapter of their life, and it was going to be a glorious thing. So at his call, Joshua and the people of God started moving as they heard the word of the Lord. And it became clear that they were to go with his presence. Specifically with Joshua, God said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And we saw that in the Great Commission, right? God called us to go and make disciples of all nations, and then said, "And surely I will be with you even to the end of the age." And we're also made aware that we are to go by his word. Joshua was instructed to meditate on and keep the book of the law of Moses in his mouth and meditate on it and not turn to the left or the right. And we are called to continually go back to the teachings of God, go back to the word of God as it reveals his character, his promises. It reveals his truth. It's the living and active word of God that we might know God and serve him and love him as we ought. And we are to go in his power. Right, we saw last week, and this is the transition into our passage today. We saw last week that in 3:5 he says, "Consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow you will see signs and wonders. The Lord will work wonders among you. And then fast forward to chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and Joshua said, here is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you all your enemies. And then we saw the word, behold, as the tension was turned to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest stepped in, the waters were held back as far as Adam, and the people started to follow the priests into the river. And today, we are going to see that God calls us, as this was meant to be, this event was so you will know the living God is among you, and he will not fail you. And so they were to interpret this great crossing of the Jordan River through that lens. And as they got to the other side, God did something unique, something maybe different than what normal military generals might do. He paused and wanted to impress on their hearts that as they go with him into this land, he was going to call for them to have a good memory, to not forget all that has happened, but to take those lessons learned and those experiences as God had shown himself faithful and powerful and good and with them, they were to remember that as they moved forward. He tells them, as I mentioned, this is so that you will know the living God is among you. They were supposed to carry this miracle with them into their battles, and it was meant to give them go even beyond just a personal faith booster. But what we are going to see is it was meant to be a reminder, not just for them, but for all generations and even to the ends of the earth. And since we as people are prone to forget, as I will give examples of, God instructed them to build a memorial forever that will be used to remind not only themselves, but to instruct future generations and even the world. So my plan today, as in way of overview, is to read the story, noting, pulling out the main principle that goes so well with the idea of Memorial Day, and then pull it into today. Normally what I've been doing is going to the book of John or to the book of Ephesians and showing how these Old Testament principles were alive and well in the New Testament days of Jesus and the disciples in the early church, right? But we're going to do something a little different today. I'm going to pull the Old Testament principle not just into New Testament early church days, but actually into today, using some interesting objects that you see up here, we are going to remember what the living God has done among us. We're going to teach some of the younger generations that God is faithful, he is powerful, and he is good. He provides, he protects, and he gives strength and a peace that passes understanding even in the valleys of life. He is the I Am God, who always was and always will be. So, you ready? Yeah. Okay, here we go. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, that's where we left off in chapter 3, that they all were across, that the nation was across, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from among the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you are lodging tonight. Now pause. This is setting up the stage. God commands them. God commands Joshua first. And that's going to be a progression we see. God instructs Joshua, and Joshua takes that word and sends it to the people, and the people obey. So here we see step one. God is telling Joshua. God says, take 12 men. And remember, he was directed, we hinted at this last week in chapter 3, verse 12. It was just briefly stated that, hey, Before we cross over, take some time, because as we go over, as we get to the other side, there's going to be an instruction, and I don't want it to take very long, but there's going to be an instruction that we're going to need. So in 3 verse 12, he said, pick from amongst you a person, and I'm going to appoint that person a special job when the time comes. So here we find out what they were to do. Those 12 men were to go and take stones, each of them a stone, out of the middle of the Jordan River, where the feet of the priests were standing on dry ground, as they were instructed to go to the middle and stand. And they're called to carry it with them to the other side of the Jordan and set it up or place them where they camp. So this is the interesting that God does as a military leader advancing on the enemy. He's catching them by surprise, right? Because they're thinking, the Jordan's in flood stage, we've got some time before they potentially come at us. But they've got the element of surprise, because God parts the river, and then they're on their way to battle, and Jericho had no clue, right? So we find out that's what the people were thinking, and we'll touch on that at the last half of the chapter. But they crossed over ready for battle. And God gets them to the other side of the Jordan, and it's a big moment. The promise to Abraham is fulfilled. God did a great miracle. They're on the plains of Jericho. They've got Jericho in their crosshairs as this mighty God is with them. And God says, charge! Because he's got them off guard, right? No. God says, stop. I'm not in a rush. I really want you to process what just happened. So God says to Joshua, take 12 men, go back in the midst of the riverbed and grab 12 stones and bring them out and pile them up where you stay your first night. So we find out that is what God chose to do the moment they stepped foot on the promised land. So we carry on in verse 4. Why did they do that? What's God have in mind with this big move of his? Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men. So again, we see God command Joshua, and then Joshua relays the message to the people. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon your shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. So I want to pause again. Two quick notes. Note number one, these were big stones. He didn't say, pick up a really cool riverbed skipping stone, one of the tiny little smooth ones, and just slip it in your cloak. What did he say? He said, as you go in the river, take 12 stones and heap it up onto your shoulder, right? This isn't a little like shot put stone that they kind of have to balance precariously. This is a stone that they're going to need their shoulder and some bracing. Think of like Atlas style, right? With the world on his shoulders. That's the method of carrying a big rock. So these probably they picked strong men to go in and pick up 12 large stones from the middle. And the second note is God says that those stones, as we take them, these are going to be a sign. It's going to be seen by all in the coming years and generations and even for all the world. It's going to stand out from what's naturally occurring. It's not a little pile, but it's a big pile of 12 stones. It stands out from what's naturally occurring, and it should cause the people to stop and wonder. What is that, right? And we see that pick up in Joshua 4, 6b. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. They were to be a memorial for them. As I've said, in chapter 3, he said, this is how you will know that I am with you. This memorial is a way for them to remember what they know. Okay? And I'll give you a hint of me being forgetful. How many men out there consider yourself fairly forgetful? Okay? One of the most forgetful men I know, Greg Nelson. Okay? And he... I'll tell him you did that, Kelly. Kelly went... So I actually called him early this last week, and I said, hey, Greg, can I pick on you a little bit this week? And he goes, oh, sure, you can do whatever you want to do. And then I said, and this is the story I want to tell, and I want to make sure I have the details right. So how many of you remember the story of Greg in a field on a tractor? Anyone? A couple of you? So one day, Greg had his family in a boat on a lake, and the way that they got the boat on the lake is there was this trailer, like boat trailer field back in the woods. And there was this tiny little tractor that was like community use to go get your boat and put it in the lake and then put your trailer back. And then he spent the day on the water. And then I forgot this part of the story. He reminded me, his family, so when it was time to leave, his family was at the dock waiting. And it was time for Greg to hop on this little tractor, take it through the path back to the field, get the trailer attached to the tractor and bring it so he could get the boat out, right? Are you tracking with me? Guess what Greg did? Got on the tractor and just so enjoyed his little trip in through the path and the beauty of nature, and just he started singing songs and started praying and just got to that field and just was overtaken and turned around in the field and went back and got to the top of the hill, started going down to where the water was, and went, oh. Because his family reminded him why he was there. And so he turned around and went back. And guess what Greg did? Sandy. he did the same thing. And so he got in the field, he got carried away, and this time he said he got to the top of the hill before he saw his family, and it hit. Oh! So he says his family didn't know at that time that he did it twice. But he did it twice. And he said, I thought I remember him saying that he did it three times. But he said, I don't remember if it was two or three times. And I said, you know what, Greg? I believe you that you don't remember if it was two or three times. So... for me personally, when I go to the grocery store for two or three items, guess what? Danny writes me a list. Because when I leave the house, I know what the three items are. But when I get to the grocery store, I have forgotten, and I need a reminder, okay? Even if it's just two or three items. I have done that too many times to know that I am prone to forget, and I need reminders. So here it's the same. God says, stop everything. We're not charging ahead into battle. I want you to remember what I've done. That you would carry this with you and you would really remember in future battles, whether it's a victory or a defeat, I want you to look at these stones and remember the living God is among us. No matter what situation I find myself in, these rocks remind me. And not only do they remind me, but I want to teach my kids what God has done, that they know the living God is among them, that they may know whether they are in a mountaintop or valley low, the living God is among them. Amen? All right. This is a fun chapter. Again, all these Joshua chapters. Every pastor that I've talked to said, I really liked when I went through Joshua. And I'm finding out why. So let's continue. Joshua 4, starting in verse 8. And the people of Israel, so once again, God tells Joshua, Joshua tells the people, and what do we find the people doing? In verse 8. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, And they took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests were bearing the Ark of the Covenant, where they had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. So verse 9 is a little interesting, and I don't know if you've caught it, but there's a little bit of controversy and interpretative issue with verse 9, because verse 9 makes it sound like there are two memorials. One, a group of stones that was taken to Gilgal, or to the place where they lodged. But then out of the blue, verse 9 says, Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests were bearing the ark had stood. So I want to acknowledge this. The text seemed to suggest that a second memorial is there. And I want to say to you, it might be so. It's a bit of a scholars kind of, there's some on one side of the fence and some on the other. Some scholars are able to harmonize verse 9 with the rest of the story of the one main memorial that's focused on. But others say that there's definitely a second memorial here that holds significance. So here's what I'm going to say to you this morning about this kind of, some say there's one memorial and harmonize it with the original Hebrew grammar that was happening. And others say verse 9 seems to suggest that there's definitely two memorials. I believe that there probably were two memorials. That's kind of the plain reading of the text. But we're not told really anything about this second memorial in the middle of the river. So could there just be one? And that's kind of where we're drawing our passage from, and the spiritual principle? Yeah. Does anything change if there's one versus two? No. Could there be some significance that the Lord's going to reveal later? Very possibly. So it kind of leaves us hanging, so I'm going to also leave you in that condition this morning. But I do want you to notice that the feature of this passage is that the obedience of the people, they did what was commanded, where they took up the stones and they took them to where they were supposed to go. And whether that memorial was, one of them I saw harmonized it by saying that Joshua had gathered those stones and put them in the middle so that the people going to the middle didn't have to pick 12 stones, but they were already there. That could have happened. That's a way to harmonize kind of how it could be won. Or Joshua could have laid that in the middle. And some say it was so that when the river was in low stages, they could see two different memorials, one in Gilgal, but also one at the river, knowing how did that giant pile get in the river? Well, it was dry at one time. Notice, though, the obedience of faith. And let's carry on in Joshua 4, starting in verse 11. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them, about 40,000 ready for war, passed out before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. So again, this is where their mind was. We're going in for battle. We're going to take Jericho. We're going to take the promised land. I feel like a grasshopper compared to them, but the living God is among us, so I believe by faith that we will take the land that God has given us, right? They're ready for battle, and yet they pause and do this, follow what the Lord has commanded. So I want to note here that all of them passed over. There was 2.5 tribes that were settling on the other side of the Jordan, but Moses said, you can do that as long as you go help your brother and possess the rest of the land. So we see that happening here, that all the tribes, including the men from the 2.5 tribes on the other side, which is going to come in later in the book. They were ready for battle on the plains of Jericho. And then I want to notice something here too. God fulfilled his promise. Remember when God told Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of the people"? We see in today's passage that happened, that he was exalted in the sight of all the people. God had done as he had promised. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priest bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." Again, there's that. God tells Joshua. Joshua tells the people obey. So we see that. The Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests of the feet were lifted up on dry ground, meaning just off from where the river would flow, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So notice again the progression. The Lord instructs Joshua. Joshua instructs the people. The people obey. And then notice how clear it would have been to all those watching. And you wonder if Jericho's watching and if Rahab's watching. And they're watching these stones and this dry riverbed and this giant army advancing. And then they see, as the last thing to happen, they see these priests start to move off from the river. And as soon as, and I think that the Bible tells us this specifically, as soon as the feet of the priests are up out of the riverbed, the waters came crashing down through. And I don't imagine it was a trickle. I imagine that all the waters that had filled up, when a dam releases, it floods. And so it says it overwhelmed all its banks as before. So I want to stir your mind a little bit that there are times in life where coincidences happen, right? Was it a coincidence that just as they got into the safe zone that the water rushed? I don't think so. We're going to hear some stories today about how there was maybe some coincidence moments. But those are times where, for those of us of the faith, we recognize God is at work in those moments. Let's carry on. Verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua did set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up all the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As for the Lord your God, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" It was to be a memorial forever for them to remember, for their children to be instructed, and for it says here, for all the people of the earth to know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. He is the living God. So a reiteration of this principle before we move to stage two. As time goes by, they were meant to let those stones remind everyone who sees them, God is faithful, God is powerful, God is still with us today. His love will never fail us, no matter where you find yourself. And it's not just for them and their kids, but these moments are so all the earth will know. There are people in this congregation that have held on to things in order to remember valuable lessons learned in an event or season of life. I challenged you all this last week that if anyone had such a stone in your life, we should gather them up as the people of the living God and instruct one another and our children just what the Lord has done. What lessons have we learned? How has God increased your faith and revealed his goodness through the events of your life? So with that, I would like to invite Luke up. Toby, sorry. Forgot, I switched it to Toby. Luke, you're later on. No, Toby, I have it in order for a reason. Toby, you're up. So you can come up here, or if your voice is loud enough.
So 14 years ago, I was electrocuted. July 17th, 2008. I made contact with 7,200 volts. It entered my right hand and exited to ground through my left index finger. And it also came across the right side of my body and blew out. It's just a modern-day miracle what happened that day. Usually making contact with 7,200 volts means your life is done. I mean, God alone spared my life that day. And then for me to have all of my limbs is just a miracle, because electricity burns from the inside out. When a contact like this happens, surgeons have to go in and remove a bunch of muscle, and it's just ugly. So, I just want to give glory to God and tell my kids that I sure enjoy being here with you today. I remember Susie was pregnant with Austin at the time. And after I was electrocuted, I was laying on my back, looking up at the sky, thinking, I'll never get to meet Austin. And here I am today, turkey hunting, fishing. It's been great.
And two more kids.
And two more kids along the way, yeah. So I just want to give God all the glory. Thank you, Jesus, for sparing my life, sparing my arms, sparing my legs. It's been great. Thank you, Andrew.
Mm-hmm. It's important to remember. We're glad you're still here too, Toby. and you have scars to remind yourself. So Toby's item is not up here. And the picture Toby sent me of his knee is pretty good resolution. And when it filled my computer screen, that was quite a picture of your knee. I decided to downsize it on the screen so that, but you can see right here is the scar where the voltage exited. And then the scar right here on his finger was where it grounded out as it passed through. So substantial. What happened?
The wire that I was holding on to with my left hand actually burned off. And it's a miracle my finger never burned off. It was a copper wire that burned off. It wasn't my finger.
God be praised. God be praised. So next, if Judy could come up.
Sometime back in the 1980s, the mid-80s, I was going through some really difficult times. And through these times of difficulty, I had repeated my tales of woe to my family and my friends over and over again, and the situation wasn't changing, and it was just a really hard time for me, and I had just worn everybody out. Anyone that loved me, if I came to them again, you know, that hurts them too. And so it wasn't long before I realized that they could listen to me, but they couldn't really help me. And they must have felt kind of helpless. But then one evening, when the struggle was especially difficult and I was pacing the floor and wringing my hands and crying my eyes out, realizing I was alone in this struggle, and I thought to myself, what can I do? And then the thought occurred to me, I need to go read that Bible that I saw in a box out in the garage. And so I did. I went out to the garage and I got that Bible. I brought it back in the house and I sat in my bed and I started, I opened it up, but I wasn't familiar with the Bible. I didn't know what to read. The only thing I could think of was to read Psalm 23 because I had heard of that psalm before. So I read Psalm 23. And then I moved on to 24, and I kept reading, and I got to Psalm 25. And then it was like warm oil was being poured over my head and warming my entire body. And I just felt at peace. The anxiety was gone. And from that day on until this very day, I knew and memorized. I didn't memorize it. God gave it to me as a gift. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Yea, let none that wait for thee be put to shame, but let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee I wait all the day long. And since that day, God has been teaching me, sometimes it seems like over and over again, it's from his word that I get the peace and the knowledge of him, and I gain knowledge of his mercy and his grace. And I just am praising him and thanking him for that day when he poured out all his love and grace and mercy that he had for me, on me. And I have, this is the Bible that I read. It actually is a confirmation Bible that Steve had. And I used it for a long time. I ended up tearing colored pictures out of it because they seemed elementary. But I will always keep this Bible. It's the one that saved me.
So again, that moment in the story where she says, I was pacing back and forth and I recognized that I was alone. And then coincidentally at that moment, it occurred to her to go read a Bible. God is at work. And his love and mercy for those who are in need is alive and well today. God be praised. Amen. Next, Ron is not here, and I'm not going to tell this story well, so you're going to have to ask Ron, but here's a tent, and I'll give the brief version, and you'll have to ask Ron later, but Ron was in the Boundary Waters with a couple of his kids and a friend of his, and it was a unique time because there was a fire that had started up there, and I'm not sure if it was the big one. I think it was a secondary lesser one, but they were up there, and then they were told that the winds had changed and they were in trouble, so they started moving, okay? And what was meant to be like a five-day leisurely trip across the map like this long, they had to go around this way. And so they were basically trying to outrun this fire to get back to where they were supposed to be. And so that in itself, he says, that in itself, God showed up in miraculous ways enough on that trip to get a hold of me and just think about things. But he says that the second to last day, and again, he'll tell the story better, but the second to last day, they set up camp a little early because they were going to make a big push the next day. And he was just beat from going all day. And so his friend, his two kids, I think, were out fishing is what he said, because they don't get tired. But his friend was already exhausted and in the tent. And he said he was exhausted, his arms hurt, there were bugs, there was no reason for him to not be in the tent. And yet he coincidentally was not in the tent. And all of a sudden, there was a gust. It was windy, but there was a gust unlike all the other gusts that you just heard coming and then felt hit you. And he said he heard a crack. And he looked up and this giant dead pine that we in the camping world call widowmakers, because if they fall over on your tent, you're done. You just made a widow. He heard a crack, and he looked over just to see this giant tree falling toward their camp. And he called out the name of his friend who was in the tent. He said, Dan! And the tree, and Ron gets teary. He says he can't make it through this story. Do you see this black thermarest? That was Dan's thermarest that Dan was sleeping on. And his head was right where this notch of the tree was. Dan heard Ron call out his name and sat up on his elbow. And that branch fell, touching his elbow, where if he would not have sat up at the call of Ron, that would have been on his head. And so Ron says, in his mind, he just watched his friend die. This would have been where Ron's head was. So the fact that Ron was not in this tent and that Dan sat up and somehow managed to be in this space is just a miracle of God. Ron says there are so many things that day that are coincidental that nobody lost their life. And it's another one of those things where he says he wrapped up this tent and it's he's not using it again. It's not going to be repaired. But he says he has kept it in his garage where all of his other camping stuff is to remember. To remember that day when God was at work sparing them miraculously for his glory as he is our shepherd and watches over us. So there's one more story that we have for you, one more testimony of God's glory and presence and goodness and power and love. But first I want to, actually there's two more stories. Sorry, this is where Luke comes up. Luke, come on up.
Yeah, that story of Ron's was right after we met them, probably 10 years ago. That was the big fire.
Okay.
I think 10 years ago in the past when it happened, and they were running away from it. And yeah, it's a crazy story. But yeah, we have a cookie jar, which for me, I love cookies. So, I mean, it's a good
logical
thing there. But this is a far bigger story than that. It is a stone for Heidi and I. It sits on our bedroom dresser rather than next to the Jordan River, but it stands as a reminder of God's power and participation in the lives of people. This was about 20 years ago. We felt the call to adopt. Wesley was a baby. We'd just moved, bought our first house. We had our college debt, and I was not exactly raking it in at the moment. We began to collect change in this cookie jar to start an adoption fund. For 10 months, we added to the jar by doing odd jobs, having a garage sale, and just pinching pennies and adding to it however we could. We prayed that God would miraculously provide. In March 2003, we were matched with Anna and Tia, and we were given a week to come up with over $10,000 for all the adoption and legal fees. Generous people heard about this need and contributed to our cookie jar fund. Grants we had applied for came through at the last minute, and at the end of a whirlwind week of preparation and nerves, we sat down at the kitchen table and dumped our money out of the cookie jar. When we counted its contents, we had all the money we needed for the fees, the legal process, and 4 cents extra. We felt we would never again question what God could do. Of course, that hasn't been true. In the years since, we've questioned God about a lot of things. Thursday was a 3-year anniversary of Tia's baptism and testimony here at church. Since that time, we've watched her life appear to be destroyed. However, when times have been very hard, this cookie jar stands as a reminder that God intended us to get our twins. He provided a way when we could not, and no matter what happens, He has the last word in their lives and in ours.
So it's a beautiful story, and yet, as you heard at the end, the 3-year testimony, I remember when I thought, wow, God's at work delivering Tia. As she came home from the hospital, was baptized, and gave her testimony, but the miracle that we wanted wasn't in God's time or God's ways, and His ways are not our ways, and they're higher than ours, and oftentimes a mystery. But that cookie jar is interesting because, as they said, it's a memory for them that the twins were intended to be their twins. And I don't want to belittle the situation or not belittle, but I don't want just to exalt God's miracles today and not say that there's another side of the coin. When the miracle doesn't happen or when tragedy strikes. And so we don't just learn valuable lessons in the miraculous moments, but also in some of the valleys of life. Because it's there that God's presence is known, but in a different way. Different promises shine bright in the valleys of life as God comforts and grants a peace and a strength, a daily strength, as we surrender to Him. On the mountaintops, as we've heard today, it's so easy to rejoice and proclaim, God be praised. He is the giver of good gifts. He is the living God that works miracles. And we high-five Him with a smile on our face, so to speak. But there's a different experience with God in the valley. When the expected miracle doesn't happen, when tragedy strikes, when things don't go the way we would like. And it's there that we see that many of God's precious promises are specifically proclaimed for those moments. God never said that your life would be storm-free or you'd be delivered always. But He did promise, as we sung this morning, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. My love never fails. I am steadfastly with you and for you. And I can work all things together for good, even when you don't understand. And there are situations that we don't understand. But we have to trust His way, His timing. And as over and over we see in Scripture, His ways are just and good. And there's mystery to that that I can't explain from the pulpit. And yet we are called to be a people of faith and a people who remember that the same God that crossed the Jordan, the same God that spoke to Judy and that saved Dan and that provided money is the same God that is with us when the miracle isn't there. And so with that, I would like to call up Annie, if that's a quite a setup for a testimony moment. But Annie, I'm so thankful that Annie was willing to share this morning.
Our stone is this song. just a brief back history. When we found out we were expecting Dylan, we weren't planning to have him. And the entire pregnancy was rough, and Dylan was born and had to be resuscitated. We were too young and naive to really understand how significant that was until years later. So that was 2002, and in 2005, I had an ectopic pregnancy and had to be rushed into emergency surgery. And after that, I became a high-risk pregnancy for any future pregnancies where we were monitored through ultrasound from the very beginning. So in 2006, we were excited. We were expecting twins. We found out that they were identical twin boys. But from the very beginning, things weren't right. It looked like they were conjoined. And they offered us the option of an abortion. And then we found out they weren't, and there was a high moment. And then we found out that they shared the same placenta, and they weren't doing well, and in fact, they died from twin-to-twin syndrome. We initially grieved together and talked about it, but I probably bent Heidi's ear more than Jason's. But months later, this song came on the radio, and we found out that we both had been taking comfort in this song. I will praise you in the storm, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. You've never left our side, and though our heart is torn, we'll praise you in the storm. We don't have a great outcome. Last night we were just talking. What if we would have had those twins? They'd be almost 16. Imagine the roofing crew Jason would have with Dylan and twin boys. He was thinking of all the fortune he could have been pulling in. But this is what we do know. God is faithful, and he never left us even when it felt like he had. And his ways are not our ways, and we look forward to the day when we can meet those two sons.
So there are moments where I feel out of my league as a young pastor, where we just don't know. We don't know why, but we do know we live in a fallen world, and God says that you will experience the curse in various ways as we live here, but God says, surely I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My steadfast love is upon you. And there are various things that we can go to remember that, to endure the valleys in life, but God calls us to strengthen one another and to turn toward him in those moments rather than away. I don't know what the future holds for this congregation. I know that there are going to be mountaintops as we rejoice together, and I know there will be valleys when we're going to be called to weep together. But God calls us to do that together. And in those moments, he wants us to have a good memory, a memory that his love never fails us, a memory of his word that says, you can trust me, even when it hurts, that we know he holds every tear in his hands, and we know the promise that one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will be able to see. So my challenge for you is simple. There are going to be highs in life and lows in life, and let's live that together, and let's have a good memory, and let's use our stories to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to walk through the valley with one another, and in all things to give God glory and walk in faith. And so I challenge you guys to maybe in the coming weeks and months and years, as things happen, you're not all going to be like Toby that get to carry your stones with you wherever you go, but maybe pick something when God specifically works. Pick something to, like a cookie jar, to put in your bedroom instead of next to all the food in the kitchen, to just remember, and then instruct your children and and whoever else asks. Let's pray.